seated, but find Psalm 1.
Psalm 1. And I want us to read it together, and then we're going to dive right back into this psalm. Psalm number 1. Give you a moment to find it. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. A rich, rich psalm. I never realized how rich it was until I started preparing for this, what I thought would be a message on the psalm. And it's turned into, I just can't get out of it, to be honest with you. I just got in here and I'm enjoying it. And I worked on it basically all day long. And I finally, this afternoon, I said, I've got to stop. And would like to spend more time, especially on the end. But I don't want us to get bogged down. But oh, what a wonderful psalm. Let's read it together. Everyone, ready? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We began looking at Psalm 1 last week, and as I've already mentioned, it is much richer than I ever dreamed of. And I have a lot of commentaries on the Psalms, but 90% of what we're talking about in the psalm is really more on my personal meditations over the last few weeks than it is from any commentaries. In fact, I've not even consulted with the vast majority of the ones I have. And my favorite one is Charles Spurgeon's The Treasury of David. And I've not really got into that at all. So I don't know what all's in there. But it's just a rich, rich psalm. And what happens when I'm studying the psalm and putting things together, I'll look up a cross-reference for one part of it, and I'll notice in the same verse or in a verse nearby that there's a cross-reference to another part of it, especially in Psalm 119. So we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture in the course of this. And in this, as I do so, you'll kind of get an idea of how I think and how I get involved in Bible study. And, I'm sure that everybody kind of has their own style of doing things. But maybe it will help you a little bit. Now, we notice this, that last week, that the psalm is right here by the providence of God, right at the beginning of the psalms. It is a preamble to the rest of the psalms. And I said this, that there's twofold reason I believe that God's placed it there. One is, the Lord in this psalm reveals the multiple purposes for the psalms. And I'm not going to elaborate on those, but you'll just see different things that the psalms accomplish. And you'll see you'll find those things in other psalms. And then we also see the reader's approach to the psalms. The psalms are intended to be read slowly, meditatively, if they're there. And we see here that the Bible talks about meditating. We've not got into that yet. But that is a proper approach to the Psalms. We're not to just read over them quickly. And then we talked about the parallelism that's in the Psalm. We said that it is a Psalm, the overall parallelism is antithetical parallelism, in that it draws or presents the difference in the blessed man in the first three verses and the ungodly man in verses 4 and 5, and then it gives a summary contrast in verse 6. And then we began talking about the blessed man versus the ungodly man. And we talked about the righteous man and so forth there. And one of the things to remember is this. When it talks about the righteous man here, it is not, the man is not righteous because of his personal righteousness. But he realizes that his personal righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. But the righteousness that he's talking about is the righteousness of Abraham. And I had the wrong reference down for you last week. I think I had Genesis 15, 26 or 16. But the reference is correct on this is Genesis 15, 6. And there Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that was before the law was given. Men's always been saved by faith through grace, by the imputed righteousness of the Lord. And then in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, he quotes that reference from Genesis 15, 6. So it is the imputed righteousness, not his personal righteousness. And we talked about the unrighteous person. He may be a very moral person. He may be a very immoral person. But we went into some depth on that. Now, that brings us over to page number 4 of our notes up at the top. And in bold print, it says this. The blessed, remember the difference in blessed and blessed. The blessed man is known for what he does not do. We see that in verse 1. That the ungodly man does. Verse 4 says this of the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. Now, the ungodly are often best known for what they do. Sometimes they're known by the respectable things they do. And sometimes they're known by the wicked things they do. But the ungodly are usually known by a combination of both of them. The good and the bad. The self-righteous things and the ungodly or the wicked things. Usually it's a combination of both of them. One will prevail over the other. But he does not have the imputed righteousness of the Lord. Now, the blessed man, dash the godly man, dash the Bible says what? Let's say it together. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, who are the ungodly? That is a very important question to seek the answer to. And the ungodly is simply this. The person who lives his life as if God does not exist, or as if God does not always know best. He may not deny the existence of God, but he basically leaves God out of his decisions. And the Bible here talks about the godly man walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the godly is constructive. For a godly counsel endeavors to counsel you according to their understanding of the law of the Lord. Now, we realize this, that man's understanding of the law of the Lord is never perfect and never will be till we get to heaven. Amen? But a man, the godly man, gets into the Word of God and he seeks to understand the Word of God. And whenever that somebody seeks counsel from him, he endeavors to counsel that person according to his understanding of the law of the Lord. And sometimes he might have to just say this, I'm really not sure about that. I need to study the Bible more, or I haven't studied the Bible enough at this point in my life to know exactly what to do there. I'll need to pray about it. And you ought to respect somebody that's willing to admit that. Amen. The counsel of the ungodly is often destructive, whereas the counsel of the godly is constructive. The counsel of the ungodly is often, not always, but often destructive, for they counsel according to their experiences and according to their reasoning, which may or not be according to the law of the Lord. You see, even an ungodly man, sometimes you seek his counsel, and he may counsel you according to what the Bible says, and he may not even realize that. But it is often destructive because it is contrary to the Word of God. He's not really considering that at all. He's not considered at all. Now, I've been reading in Isaiah in my personal devotions this week, and it's amazing to me how that I'll be studying something like this, and then in my personal devotions I run across something. I say, wow, that just ties right into what I'm speaking on. And I ran across this verse this week, Isaiah 30, verse 1. And listen to this. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So here's a man. In this case, he's talking about rebellious saints. And here he is. He's gotten involved in something that he is wrong, and he goes to the wrong counselor instead of to God. And he says, "What should I do?" And this counselor says, "Well, here's what you ought to do." And so what does he do? He accepts that counsel, and oftentimes he just adds sin to sin. He just makes it worse. And it may seem real logical when he first hears that counsel, but somewhere down the road, it's going to backfire on him. Somewhere down the road. Now, you'll notice here that it says, "The man that walketh," and "walketh" endeth in E-T-H. What is the significance of the E-T-H ending on walk? Well, a verb ending with E-T-H, and we don't really do that anymore. You know, that's one of those archaic things in the Bible. But it's really very, very important to proper understanding of what God is saying. And verbs ending in E-T-H are third person singular present indicative. You say, what does that mean? I'm not even going to try to explain it, all right? But I minored in English, and I keep a little an English book close to my bed, and then a smaller one close to my bed, and I'm often reviewing English, trying to refresh my memory on it. But the indicative verbs, they ask a question, makes a statement, or states a fact. And in this case, a fact is being stated. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is a fact about the blessed man. And the present indicative indicates that this is the walk of the blessed man right now. It's not something that he used to do, but it's something that he is doing right now. And if he ever quits doing that, you know what? He forsakes the blessings of God upon his life. Here's a man, he gets saved, and he says, "I want to know what God says." And he walks in the counsel of the godly, those that have walked with the Lord, those that can advise him on things according to their understanding of the Word of God. He may not know a whole lot about the Word of God. There were things that I did as a young Christian that I hadn't. People would say, "What? Where in the Bible does it say that?" I said, "I don't know, but my pastor said it." You say, "Well, you worship your preacher." I said, "No, that's not it. But I believe my preacher knows more than I do about the Bible. And until ever I know more about the Bible, I'm going to do what he says about this." And I would follow the counsel of my pastor. And those that made fun of me, the last I heard of every one of them that I remember making fun of me, you know what? They'd fallen by the wayside. Their lives were disasters. And I was the so-called preacher worshiper. I wasn't worshiping the preacher. I believed that he knew more than I did about the Bible. Amen? And here's the matter. It indicates that he's a blessed man now because he's walking in the counsel of the godly. Now, if at some point in his life he runs into a circumstance and he says, "You know something? I know what God's Word says about this, but to me it just seems like that's going to cause me more trouble. To me it doesn't seem like this is the wise thing to do." And so he walks in the counsel of an ungodly person, somebody that is not seeking to do what God's will says, but he's given advice based on his experiences in life, or based upon his feelings, or based upon his understanding of things, and he turns on the Word of God, you know, and does that. You know what happens? He loses the blessings of God right there. He's no longer the blessed man. He's the backslidden man. He's the backslidden man. Now, somewhere down the road, he may say, "You know something, boy, I've really messed up. And I want to come back to the Lord. I want to obey the Lord." And he'll never be able to get rid of the consequences of his disobedience, but he can get back on the right track. So what I want you to see is this. The present indicative indicates that this is the walk of the blessed man here and now. And then I want you to notice that walketh, standeth, and sitteth all in the ETH. Otherwise, this is what they are not doing right now. Now, the blessed man, the godly man, will not seek, will not listen to, and will not heed the counsel of the ungodly man. The blessed man seeks counsel, but only from the right people. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about seeking counsel. Proverbs is filled with verses that tell us to seek counsel. But We need to make sure that we seek counsel from the right person. Proverbs 24:6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." But it says it's by wise counsel. All right. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. That's right. So you're not going to get wise counsel for somebody that doesn't fear the Lord. A man that fears the Lord, he wants to know what God says about this thing. And listen, you want to get all the counsel you can, but make sure it's from the wise people. And the more people you can consult that are wise counselors, men that fear God, the better off you will be. Sometimes this, you'll go to one person and he's a godly man, and you'll say, "What do you think I ought to do in this situation according to your understanding of the Word of God?" And he may say, "Well, here's my advice." And then you go to another godly man and you say, "What do you think?" And he may give you advice that's somewhat different than this other person. And you'll have to decide. You'll have to look at what they tell you and the scriptures they give you and so forth and say, "Now, which one really is the right one? Which one is a little off track?" Maybe both of them are off track. But you want to seek the counsel of the right kind of people. I tell you this, as a young preacher, there were about three godly preachers that I would often seek counsel from. And two of them are now with the Lord. The other one has retired. But I can tell you this, they saved me from doing a lot of things that I thought were good, that I was young and kind of filled with vim and vigor, but not much wisdom. And I would think about doing something, and I would call one or two of these men and say, "What should I do?" And they'd say, "Don't do what you're thinking. Do this." And Brother Jim Rushing, man, he was a tremendous help to me. Dr. Lee Robertson was another one. We would converse by letter, but he was a tremendous help to me. And I miss those men greatly. I'll tell you something else. Now I'm old enough that the younger guys often call me for counsel. I said, "Whoa, what happened here?" I guess, you know, that shows them getting old there. All right, so the blessed man, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed man, the godly man, he standeth not in the way of sinners. Standeth not in the way of sinners. Now we go to the top of page 5. And we ask ourselves this question. Who are the sinners? And the sinners are these. They are those who live in deliberate and willful and knowing disobedience to the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. In verse 2 it talks about the law of the Lord. And the sinner, he says, "I know what the Bible says, but I don't care what the Bible says. This is the way I am going to live my life." And so the way of sinners, the word way indicates this is his lifestyle. This is his habitual way of living. This is his normal way of living there. Now, I want you to note the progression. From ungodly counselors whose counsel may or may not be according to the law of the Lord, to sinners whose way, singular. It's not they have a lot of ways, it's one way. And that's contrary to the law of the Lord. Whose way, singular, is deliberate and willful rebellion against the law of the Lord. The ungodly, you know, he may take the counsel of the Word of God occasionally if it fits his feelings and his experience and so forth. The sinner just said, "I don't care what God says. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to do my own thing." And the blessed man is not going to stand in the way of that person. Now, note also the progression from walketh to standeth. It begins with you seek to listen to the counsel of compromising friends, liberal preachers, secular counselors, etc., etc., etc. It starts out like that. And you will soon be following or living according to their counsel. That is, you're there standing in the way of sinners. Now, think about this verse here, Proverbs 19:27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." You listen to the counsel, it's going to, won't be long, before that you are just standing in their way. Otherwise, you adopt that way of living. Proverbs 19:27. Years ago when I was heavily involved in the Christian education movement, especially in Alabama, that was a verse that was often brought up in meetings with Christian educators and so forth. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes the error from the words of knowledge. And certainly that was a good application to it in the average public school system. Amen? Now, the blessed man, that is the godly man, he always feels out of place around sinners. And therefore, he naturally avoids accompanying with them. Here's the sinners. They're living deliberately, knowingly, contrary to the law of the Lord. And here is the godly man. The godly man seeks to live according to the law of the Lord. And so whenever he's around this crowd, he feels uncomfortable. He feels, you know, like they'll say, a square peg in a round hole. He feels out of place. It's not that he does not love the sinners. It's not that he's not concerned about the sinners. But he realizes this, I have nothing in common with them. And they have nothing in common with me. And I feel out of place around them. I've got news for you. Not only does the righteous man feel out of place around the sinners, they feel out of place around the righteous man. They feel out of place around him. And what will happen? What will happen? If you mingle with them much, what will happen is this. They will either make an excuse to leave and get away from you, or they will start pushing you just a little bit to see how far they can go with maybe their dirty jokes or their cursing or something like that, to see how far they can go before that you are offended or before you leave. And the more you just hang around that, the worse they're going to get. And what happens as you hang around? They lose complete respect for you. Complete respect. Now, you may say, well, they talk about me if I leave. They think I'm better than they are. No, Christian people don't think they're better than anybody else. We think we're the sorriest people on the face of this earth. Amen? We realize all our righteousness is filthy rags. We realize that. So I certainly don't think I'm better than anybody else. I feel like the Apostle Paul, who was a much better man than any of us, and he said he was chief of sinners. He said, of whom I am chief right now. After being saved for years, written books of the Bible, planted churches throughout the Roman era, he said, I am chief of sinners. Otherwise, I'm the worst guy on the face of this earth. That's the way a Christian really feels. The closer he gets to God, the more sinful he sees himself. So you're not thinking that you're better than anybody else. They'll say that, but I can tell you this. If you compromise to be around them, they lose all respect for you. All respect for you. Every single bit of respect. And they'll talk about you and laugh at you, about you behind your back. But you will feel out of place around those people. And therefore, you just naturally, you avoid. You'll be nice. You'll be hospitable. You'll be kind. But you realize this. Man, listen. I have no place around anybody that's talking dirty. I feel, you know, I feel out of place. Around somebody that's drinking a glass of wine or having a beer, it's not I don't care about the people, but I just feel out of place there, don't you? I hope you do. I hope you do. And sometimes I've been called in a situation, maybe in a vehicle with somebody, maybe in their home, and they'll say something like this, do you mind if I drink a beer? Or so I say, it's your home. I can't stop you. But I'll never say I approve of it. Or it's your vehicle. But I can't tell you what to do in your vehicle. But I'm never going to say that I approve of those things. So, here he is. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. And then it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, who are the scorners? See, many times we just read through something like this and we don't stop to think about, who is this talking about? The scorners are those who make light of the ways and the things of God and the godly who follow Him. They're not just disobeying God, but they are making light of the things of God. I have known some ungodly people, some sinful people, but they still had enough respect for the things of God and the people of God that they wouldn't make fun of them. I've known people like that. I remember I had a friend many years ago, and he would talk dirty. He would get involved in sins. But if anybody took the Lord's name in vain around him, he'd pop them. I mean hard. You know, and he was mad enough they wouldn't hit him back. They'd say, "You don't do that." And I used to think, well, my goodness alive, you say everything else in the world. But you know what? He still had a little bit enough respect for God to do that. The scornful man, he laughs at the things of God. He laughs at the people of God. Now, note the further progression from number one, the ungodly counselors whose counsel may or may not be according to the law of the Lord, to the sinners whose way is deliberate and willful rebellion against the law of the Lord, to three, the scornful who make light of the ways and things of God and the godly. It's a progression. And you start listening to the wrong counsel, you'll progress down to standing in the way of sinners, and it won't be long before that you will be sitting in the seat of the scornful. You'll feel right at home there. Now, here's an interesting thing. As I thought about this, and a few verses came to mind, and I began running some references and so forth, and here's something I discovered. Scorning and laughter are often mentioned together in Scripture. Scorning and laughter. All right, now, let's look at some of these verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And I've not necessarily had a chance to rehash all my notes to make sure all of my references are right, so I'm hoping I got them all down here. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verse 10. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 10. It says this. Now, here's the days of Hezekiah. He's the king. He's trying to bring a revival in the nation. And he sends the post or the messengers out to tell people, you know, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and going to observe this feast as the Lord has commanded. And verse 10 says, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But notice what happens. They're going around saying, listen, this is what God said. We haven't done this in a long time, but we're going to go back and do it. It says, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Made fun of. Who cares what God's Word says? Who cares? Oh, this fanatical king's trying to bring about... Get out of here, man, you bunch of idiots. Laughed and mocked them. All right? Look at the book of Nehemiah. All right? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther... I have not got my Bible paper clipped off, and so Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, come over here. Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay, getting close to it. Nehemiah chapter 2. All right, look at verse 19. Now, this is the response of Sambala and Tobiah to Nehemiah's efforts to rebuild Jerusalem. He's got permission from the king, now he's come back to Jerusalem to try to rebuild the city and so forth. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, we find, here's what the enemies of God's people say. Chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but when Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? You see that? Laughing and scorning. Laughing and scorning. They're trying to rebuild the city of God. They're doing the work of God. And people are laughing at it. And you'll read about some of their mockery if you'd read on through the whole story, how they'd make fun of what they were doing, how insignificant and so forth it was. All right? Look at Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is my favorite psalm. You've heard me say that probably many times over the years. It is a prophecy of what the Lord would experience on the cross of Calvary and His resurrection and so forth. And Psalm 22 and verse 7, here is a prophecy of when Christ would be crucified. And it says this, all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You see how they're making fun, laughing and scorning at the things of God. Now, look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. What I want you to see is how scorning and laughing just go hand in hand, making light of the things of God, the people of God, the works of God. Matthew chapter 9, and look at verse 24. Here is the response of the mourners when the Lord comes in and says, basically, this girl's going to live. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 24, it says this. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine that? Laughing at the Lord Jesus Christ. They just go hand in hand, scorning and laughing at the things of God, the people of God, the works of God, the prophecies of God, the promises of God, and whatever. Now, note, go to the next page, note the further progression from walketh to standeth to sitteth. You seek or listen to the counsel of compromising friends, liberal preachers, secular counselors, etc., etc., and you will soon be following or living according to their counsel. You will feel a little uncomfortable and guilty at first, but over time you will grow more and more calloused, and you will feel right at home among the ungodly sinners. And then eventually, you will not only feel comfortable in the presence of ungodly sinners as they make light of holy things, but you will also be one of them. You'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful. Not just hearing the scornful, but you'll actually be sitting in their seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 33. I've often shared this with young people. It says this, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What is a communication? When we think about communication, we think about those we commune with. Well, those we talk with. But the idea of the word communications is this here. It's not only people that we talk with, but it's people that we hang around with. That's the idea. And it says they what? They corrupt good manners. Otherwise, they'll corrupt the way you think and the way you live. Old timers used to say it, something like this. You run with the dogs, you're going to get what? Fleas. Yeah, same thing. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And if you run with these people, you're standing in the way of sinners, it won't be long before you're participating in the scorning and the making light of the things of God. Now, I've given you here some thought-provoking questions. Do you scorn and laugh with others at things you used to find disgusting, repulsive, and abominable? Do you? You realize there's a lot of people that were gung-ho, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists that now they scorn and they laugh with other people who scorn and laugh at people like us. And it's good to ask ourselves these questions. Now, these are suggestive questions, thought-provoking questions. Can you remember when you thought it disgusting for someone to dress immodest or contrary to their gender? Can you remember that? Proper adornment used to be a pretty big theme in our circles. You don't hear anything about it anymore. Now people laugh at you. You have standards about dress, about modesty. Can you remember when you thought an abomination for a preacher to believe that he did not preach from an inerrant, infallible Bible? Can you remember that? You realize there's a lot of people that once they found it an abomination for a preacher to stand up and preach from a different translation than the old KJV. And now those same preachers are there's people preaching from other Bible versions themselves. Can you remember when you thought that was an abomination? Some people have actually gone and joined churches where they use a multitude of versions. They have no standard as far as the Word of God. Can you remember when you were shocked when a professing Christian participated in social drinking? Can you remember that? I remember we moved to Alabama, and my wife, of course, she had only been around Baptist churches, and she came home from the grocery store one night. She says, "You're not going to believe what I saw." I said, "What?" She said, "I saw the Presbyterian preacher, and he was buying alcohol at the grocery store." I said, "Well, that, you know, what do you expect? All right, that's a Bible and a Baptist thing, because Baptists are Bible believers." Amen. But it shocked her. It shocked her. Why? It doesn't shock most Baptists now to see a Baptist have a drink. It doesn't. Can you remember when you felt sick on your stomach to think of somebody being a sodomite, an adulterer, or a fornicator? Any of those things? You're like, "Oh my gosh, that's sick. Goodness gracious. That is disgusting." Can you remember when you found vulgar language repulsive? Maybe on your television. And you said, "Turn that thing off. We're not going to have that." Now people laugh it off. Now people laugh it off. Now let me ask you, were you wrong back then? If you weren't wrong, has God changed? No, you weren't wrong, and God has not changed. You have to be careful. We'll just take that slippery slope and slide right into it. Now, notice this. The blessed man, goodness, I thought it would get through tonight, but I'm the blessed man is known for his love of the Word of God that the ungodly man cares little for. Remember, the ungodly can take it or leave it. The ungodly man may or may not be hostile to the Word of God, but even if he is not hostile to it, he does not love it. The ungodly man may profess to love the Word of God, but his neglect of it speaks truer than his profession. "Oh, I love the Bible." Really? Man, that's an awesome thing. Tell me what you've read in the Bible today. "Well, I hadn't had time to read it today." Well, that can happen to anybody. I can understand that. Tell me what you've read this past week. Tell me where you're at in your Bible reading and study. Quote me a verse of Scripture that you've memorized sometime in your life. Well, you know what? Your neglect of the book speaks louder than your profession. A whole lot louder than your profession. Now, man, the Scriptures that we have here to look at, let's labor on them a little bit, all right? Let's go, talking about loving the Word of God. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Most of them are going to come from Psalm 119, but here's one from Psalm 19 that's a good one to kick this off with. Psalm 19, and look at verse 7. The law of the Lord, isn't that what he's talking about there in Psalm 1? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. I know I did a term paper one time on Psalm 119 for a seminary class, and just went through Psalm 119. This is Psalm 19. Went through Psalm 119 and tried to expound upon the meaning of all the different ways the Word of God was referred to. Interesting study. Here is referred to as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. And then it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, get this. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, here he is. Back in those days, honey was a sweet thing. I mean, that was better than sugar or stevia. They didn't have all that stuff back then, probably. They yet sweetened everything with honey. But he says, you know something? The Word of God, I desire it more than honey. He says, the Word of God, I desire it more than honey and the honeycomb. You ever get some honey? My great-grandfather had beehives, and he'd give us honey, and he'd have a big chunk of cone in there. You'd cut that cone off and chew it and get all that good honey out. Ooh, I used to think that was so good. Psalmist says, the Word of God is sweeter to me than that. He said it's better than fine gold. I'd rather have it than $1 million. Yet people will neglect it to make $5. Isn't that something? Huh? All right, now go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. I understand that technically the Psalms are not chapters, they're Psalms, but we refer to them as chapters. But Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's divided into sections of eight, each one beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In Psalm 119, and look at verse 72. The law of thy mouth, now get that, of thy mouth, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means what? Breathe from God. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Man, the psalmist sure loved the word of God, did he not? Look at verses 103 and 104. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Look at verses 113 and 14. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Look at verses 126 through 28. 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Boy, we're living in that kind of day today, aren't we? They've made void the law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let me tell you something. The more hostile the world becomes to the Word of God, the more we should love it. Amen? And I love this. He says, I esteem all thy precepts, every single one of them, concerning what? All things to be right. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what the subject is that's addressed in the Bible. If God said it, I love that. I love it. It's not a burden on me. All right? Same Psalm, 158 and 59. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. You see somebody disobeying the word of God, does it grieve you? The psalmist said it did him. And then he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me. There's life in me. Energize me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Look at, let's see here, 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And then Job, we back up a little bit in our Bibles. This is a good one to end this series of verses on. Look at Job in Job 23. And here is Job speaking. A man that's going through all kinds of trials and troubles as he says this. But in Job 23, verse 11 and 12, he says this. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Otherwise, I've not walked in the ways of the sinners. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Again, that verbal inspiration comes out. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my, not just unnecessary food, but more than my necessary food. He said, if I had a choice of doing without food that's essential to my life, my physical well-being, or a word of God, doing without the word of God, he said, I would say, take my food, just give me the book. Give me the Word of God. That's awesome, is it not? Now, the blessed man's, that is the godly man's, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And I tell you what, oh my, I know we're not going to get through. We're not going to get through. So, I'm going to put a little mark right there, and we're going to stop right there, and we'll finish up next week, unless I just get sunk further in this psalm. Amen. We'll finish it up there next week. Take it, look it over, look your notes over and so forth there, and just let it stir your heart. This is a rich, rich, rich psalm. Now, let's stand, and we'll have a brief invitation. So what would God speak to my heart about in a study like this? Well, there'd be several things. But I think one in particular would be this. Your relationship to the Word of God. Your relationship to the Word of God. Your relationship.